Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together then to his praise from Psalm 71, verse 5. We, O God, will sing your praise and our thankfulness proclaim. To us summarized in the Ten Commandments. Once again, we hear the words of those law, of this law, remembering that God has given it to us, having saved us, even as he saved his people of old. And he's given it to us as a rule of thankfulness. We're reminded both of our own inability to keep up with the high standard of this law, but also we are reminded of God's covenant faithfulness to us. We'll respond to the hearing of God's law with the singing of Psalm 32, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Amen.
Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful day, a day on once again which we're able to come together before you, to worship you and to show you something of our thanks for what you have done for us. You have given us life when we were doomed to death. You have restored our position before you, reconciled us to you when we were not able to do that. And Lord, you have done that by the blood of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We marvel at your grace, at your love for us, for we understand something of the depth of our own sinfulness. Even as we reflect upon our lives in the past week, we see so many things, whether in thought, word, or deed, that were not in conformity to your holy law. For we do not love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We see so many failures in that. Nor do we live up to your command to love our neighbor as ourselves. But Lord, since you have brought us to you in Jesus Christ your Son, we strive to show that love both to you and to our neighbor. We strive in thankfulness, understanding that the blood of your Son has paid for our sin. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us through your word and spirit, that we would more and more grow in grace, grow in thankful obedience to you. We ask, therefore, that you would bless this service of worship, even as you speak to us through your word and through the sacrament of Lord's Supper. We pray, Lord, that we would be confirmed in your grace, the grace shown in Jesus Christ once again this morning by word and sacrament. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunities given to you for the collection, following upon the collection, we'll be singing two verses from the setting of the Lord's Prayer, which you will find in hymn 63. We'll be singing the verses 1 and 4. It's my privilege this morning to preach to you the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 49. Scripture readings will come during the sermon itself. Lord's Day 49 asks us, what is the third petition? Namely, of the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll sing together from Psalm 32, verse 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus has taught his disciples and so also us that when we begin our prayer, we ought to begin with the matters of the Lord. And so the prayer began by addressing God as our Father in heaven, asking that his name be sanctified, his kingdom come. And now his will be done on earth as it is in fact done in heaven. And the Catechism reminds us that the angels faithfully carry out the will of God in heaven and of course here on earth as they are charged to do so. And that our striving ought to be to follow their example, to do God's will willingly with our own lives. Well, that's all very well. It's quite simple to say, but sometimes rather difficult to put into effect in our own lives. And that's where the rubber hits the road. And so I thought this morning, let us consider together three examples of absolute failures to follow God's will through in one's own life that we find in Scripture. And so I preach to you, your will be done, but we see with Nadab and Abihu the idea, I've got a better idea. Or, with Eli, real discipline is too hard. Or with Gehazi, let's not suffer financial loss. Your will be done. First of all, but what about when I've got a better idea? We find that with Nadab and Abihu. You'll find that story in Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll read the first 7 verses. So the people of Israel have been brought to Mount Sinai out of the slavery of Egypt. They've been able to build a tabernacle, and Aaron and his sons have been ordained as priests. And we read, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane, literally strange, fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. What happened here, brothers and sisters? Well, let's be clear about one thing. David and Abihu had just been anointed as priests to the Lord. In other words, they were to serve the Lord on behalf of him for the benefit of God's people, to mediate to God's people. And that was a great privilege. And there's no reason in the text to suppose that they looked down upon that privilege that they had in serving the Lord on behalf of the people. No, we see them willingly having been ordained in Scripture and going about the business that they were to go about with. They took their incense pans and they were to come into the tabernacle to prepare the way. But what did they do wrong? The Lord, earlier on, when he gave instructions for the tabernacle, had been very specific about the recipe to be used for the incense which was to be brought in his tabernacle. It was to be holy incense. In other words, set apart, not the kind of perfume that you would normally use in your home or in your house. It was to be specifically only for the Lord, and according to that recipe which nobody else was to use. We can assume that Nadab and Abihu had good motivations in serving the Lord. The problem was, they thought they had a better idea. They did not use the recipe God gave them. They used their own. And God has made an example of them. He is holy. He is completely set apart. He is the Creator. We are His creatures. He made us that we might enjoy life in serving Him. But God's will is God's will. And in coming with their own recipe, they were not treating the Lord as holy. When you take something of God's will and you say, "Well, I've got a better idea, I can transform that, I can make it better than what the law actually says," what you're doing in effect is bringing God down to your level. So that you're, as it were, interacting with Him as mates would interact with each other. "You've got that idea, you've told me to do this, but I know one better I can do for you." God says, "Listen, I am holy, and you cannot make a mockery of that." It was a difficult day for Aaron, their father, and for their brothers, because they too had just been ordained to the priesthood. The anointing oil was upon them, which meant that they were bound to serve the Lord that day in the tabernacle, and that could not be undone, which meant that others had to bury Nadab and Abihu. And the father and brothers could not partake of the funeral, because that would have made them ritually unclean and unfit for service. As difficult as it was, they understood.
God's ways are not always our ways. And not completely understanding something of God's word or what God asks of us is no reason not to obey him in trust and in faith. And as the Catechism reminds us, and as the Lord's Prayer reminds us, we are to endeavour to carry out God's will, understanding that it alone is good. And we're to strive to do that as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. The second example comes from the life of the high priest Eli. We read about that in 1 Samuel 2. The story, I think, is well known to you. Eli's sons were priests, but they were by no means good or even faithful priests. They, in fact, made a mockery of the temple service. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 22 and following, we read, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?' Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." Turn to chapter 3, verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and did not restrain them. He did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" Eli had two grown sons. These two grown sons were priests in the temple. They stole the best of the meat. They slept with the women who came to worship the Lord. They would not allow the people of Israel to sacrifice appropriately before God. Eli was the father. Humanly speaking, you can understand something of his reluctance to deal appropriately with his sons. Yes, he admonished them. We just read that. He spoke to them. He warned them of their sin. But he did not go further than that. He did not bring real discipline into action. As high priest, you must understand that Eli was in the position where he would have been able to kick his sons out of the temple, which is exactly what he ought to have done. He did not. You have to remember, of course, that in those days, if you become old, and Eli was old, you are dependent upon your children for social welfare when you can no longer work to support yourself. There is no social welfare system from the state in Israel. And humanly speaking, if Eli were to kick his sons out of the temple, he would have no support, no provision even of food in his old age. These are the motivations going through his head. And nevertheless, because of the mockery his sons were making of the temple service, that was exactly what the Lord expected him to do. In the end, the Lord applied discipline to his sons. And Eli's house was punished in the sense that the priesthood would be taken from them, from that family. We're reminded sometimes of how difficult discipline can be when things do get out of hand. And sometimes we can bring ourselves to bring a matter up that's difficult enough. When something truly serious has occurred or is occurring, and real action is required, yes, it can be difficult for us to trust the Lord and to do the right thing, even if we know that when we do the right thing, perhaps humanly speaking, really negative consequences might come about to our own detriment. And nevertheless, if we do love the Lord with our whole heart, soul, and mind, thankful obedience to Him will always be uppermost in our minds. And we all need to be mindful of that. Our life is a service to Him, because He has given us true life in return. Life eternal through the death of His Son. Final example. Let's not suffer financial loss, which was the motivation for Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. You find that in 2 Kings 5. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Now, you have to understand before we read on, if you don't completely recall the story, that Naaman, a Syrian general, in fact, the general of all the troops of the Syrian army, had leprosy. But he had a servant girl who had come from Israel. And she had mentioned to him that he could be healed if only he went to Israel to find the prophet of the Lord. And Naaman, the Syrian general, had mentioned this to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria had written a letter to the king of Israel, sending Naaman to him to be cured. The king of Israel, of course, was terribly upset, because he thought, this man is trying to provoke a war with me. If I don't heal the general of his army, I have done it. But Elisha the prophet also got wind of that letter, and told the king of Israel, "Send him to me." And Naaman had come with all kinds of wealth loaded on his camels as payment for the healing that he hoped and expected to receive. But Elisha had told him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan And at first Naaman didn't really want to do something as simple as that, but he was persuaded by his servants. And when he did it, he was healed. But Elisha would have no payment. It was grace. It was a work of the Lord. And as poor as Elisha the prophet and his household was, he accepted nothing. Now let's come back to Gehazi. Naaman is going away with the payment that he'd brought with him. Verse 21. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" Now this is just a fraction of the wealth that Naaman had actually brought with him. So Naaman said, "Please take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. Gehazi, you see, was astounded. Astounded there was to be no payment from Naaman for the services rendered by Elisha, his master. Naaman wanted to pay. And when Gehazi ran after him, he didn't ask for everything that Naaman had brought. A fraction is what he asked for, to help them tide their way through. They were not wealthy at all. He's rich. We're poor. But Elisha's point was that God's grace is free. Christians live for the Lord. And showing something of God's grace in our own lives is paramount to that Christian witness. You know, I'm reminded of the fact in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul is having to talk to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 about various members that have taken each other to court. He castigates them. Brothers taking each other to a secular court. And he gives them a way of solving the issues. But he then even says, "Listen, if it comes right down to it, why not then just suffer loss? Financial loss," he means. "Rather than having to take your issues to a secular court." God's grace is free. And the testimony that we give to that grace in how we live our lives has always to be above and beyond our own financial situation, our own concerns for our own lives. Not that we deliberately suffer loss just to make the gospel evident, but when the situation lends itself and gives us the question whether or not we ought to really do the right thing or just walk away, we need to be reminded of what salvation cost our Heavenly Father, namely the death of his own son. In these three examples, what I've wanted to do this morning, brothers and sisters, is to once again point out to ourselves, all of us, something of the struggle that we all have in this life. God has given us his word, and we understand and we accept that that word is the word of salvation, and we want to be thankful to him, and we strive for that, but when it really comes down to it, we still struggle with a sinful nature. And sometimes we do struggle with that idea, but surely it's better to do it this way. Or we struggle because of the consequences of a particular action, whether that be discipline or something else, might have for us in our own lives. And we don't follow through, at least not completely. And we struggle with what Jesus called the dichotomy of serving God or mammon. We struggle when there are financial consequences to an action that we might be expected to take. Let's be frank, brothers and sisters, we all have this struggle. But to be reminded of it reminds us once again of how great God's grace is. And the need that we have time and again to repent and once again to seek the Lord and to seek his service, to seek, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God beyond all things. That's what we're reminded of in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Jesus died for our sins. But on the third day he was resurrected. And that resurrection meant not just life restored for him, but it meant life restored for all of us. And that the penalty has been paid. And therefore our thankfulness can be all the greater, having seen and experienced again and again through the sacrament what that really means for us to be able symbolically to eat from the body of the Lord, to drink as it were from his blood, to become one with him, not just in his death but in the life given to him and us. Let us consider these things as we celebrate that sacrament this morning, whether partaking or whether looking on. May God bless us richly through his word and gospel. Amen. Let's sing then from Psalm 32, verse 4. On behalf of the consistory, we have the following announcements this morning. Consistory will meet, Lord willing, tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. Attestation has been requested by Brother Dwayne Atart to the Free Reformed Church of West Albany. Attestation has been received from the Free Reformed Church of Mundijong for Brother Amos Schott. We welcome him in our midst. At the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation in Rockingham, as well as the following visitor who has passed on an attestation to the consistory, namely Sister Ali DeVos from the Gereformeerde Kerk Vrijgemaakt in Emmeloord. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised. If you are not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward and join in with eating and drinking at the table. This is in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it's because the Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration, and that as a church community, we are responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of His church. We call one another to account, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the Word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us then now read the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which you will find in your book of praise. I guess it used to be on page 594, but these days it is page 603. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. But I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." In order that we may now celebrate this Holy Supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must firstly rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded, and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And once again, the Ten Commandments are summarized for us. The first, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone. The second, all who serve him in their own manner. Third, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. Fourth, all who do not diligently attend the worship services and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. Fifth, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. Sixth, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. Seven, all who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. Eight, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. Nine, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. Let us sing in response from Psalm 19, verse 6. Beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts. Is it only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord? For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And, in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we should use it in remembrance of him. We're to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him swept like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. And he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he's given us his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes, and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground of our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By the Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness and glory. By the same Spirit we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all incorporated in Christ by faith are together one body. For the sake of Christ who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, to receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him, who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins,
but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now profess our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith by singing together from hymn 1. With Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. As preparation before the first table, we'll sing from Psalm 43, verse 4. Brothers and sisters, the bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Cup of blessing, for which we give thanks, is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us read together of the new Jerusalem promised for us as that descends from heaven on the last day. Revelation chapter 21. And we'll read the first two verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Let us sing of this New Jerusalem from Psalm 87, verse 1. Bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins.
Let us continue to read from Revelation 21. We'll read the verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let us sing again of that holy city from Psalm 87, verse 2. The bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. cup of blessing, for which we give thanks, is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us read again from Revelation 21, and we'll read verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Let's sing together from Psalm 87, verse 3.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us read the verses 6 and 7 of Revelation 21. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Let us sing together from Psalm 87, verse 4.
Thank you.
beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you've given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. A final song this morning you will find in Psalm 87, verse 5. Sisters, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.